Aren't you so glad that he is our living hope? That's exactly what we're celebrating today on Easter, that Jesus is no longer dead. He's alive, and he is the hope of the world. Thank you so much for joining us today on Easter Sunday here at Citizen Church. I gotta be honest, if somebody would have told me a few months ago that this is how we would be celebrating Easter this year, I probably would have thought they were crazy. But at the same time, I'm so grateful that through technology, we can join you in your home today. I hope this day is special for you and your family. Now, before I start, I've got to ask a very important question. How many of you guys love Krispy Kreme donuts? How many of you love Krispy Kreme donuts? Raise your hand right where you're at. I am a massive Krispy Kreme donut fan. I remember this time when I was a senior in high school. I was driving down the street here in Albuquerque, and I look off to the side in this empty lot, and there was this sign that hadn't been there before. And it seemed to have this like angelic glow all around the sign, and it said, Krispy Kreme coming soon. I almost got in a wreck because that was gonna be the very first Krispy Kreme in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And as I would drive by that location day after day, week after week, I kept looking. And as they started building and constructing the building, there would be new signs that would come up, new advertisements. A new sign would say something like, hey, this is the grand opening date. It's gonna be on this date. And another sign, I'll never forget this sign. And it said, on the grand opening date on that morning, the first 50 customers were going to be able to get Krispy Kreme free for an entire year. A dozen Krispy Kreme donuts once a week for a year? Sign me up. So the night before the grand opening, I went with a group of friends thinking that not a whole lot of people would be there, and we were gonna get in line, wait all night, and we were gonna be the first 50. By the time we got there, a line had already formed. Thankfully, we were in the first 50, but after we were there a few hours, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people were jammed in this parking lot, music playing in cars, people camping out in tents, all because on the side of a road, there was a sign that said, this is the grand opening, and this is what will happen if you are in the first 50 customers that morning. Well, good news is I was in the first 50. I got my free Krispy Kreme for a year, and that was a really big year for me, if you know what I mean. But I was thinking this last week as I was writing my Easter message and studying that morning 2,000 years ago when Christ came back from the dead. Wouldn't you expect there to be a large crowd there that morning? Wouldn't you expect the disciples to be there? Wouldn't you expect a massive, large crowd waiting at the tomb, almost counting down the minute, counting down the seconds, waiting for that lightning to strike and the angel to appear and Jesus to walk out of the tomb? Wouldn't you think that's what it would be like? It wasn't. And what stood out to me this year when I was studying for this message and studying the resurrection, no one was there. None of his disciples, no followers. And what's so odd, thinking about the story with Krispy Kreme and the signs and the advertisement saying, this is the grand opening, all of those people showed up because of the signs and the advertisement. But what's confusing about the Jesus story with his resurrection, he gave them signs. He gave them advertisement. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus told his disciples, I'm gonna be arrested, I'm gonna be beaten, I'm gonna be crucified, but 3 days later, I'm coming back to life. He said the same thing in Mark chapter 8. Jesus told a large group one time that the temple would be destroyed and rebuilt in 3 days. There were prophecies all through the Old Testament saying and pointing to this truth, yet there was not one follower, not one person who was there that morning. Now, before you start judging the disciples and judging his followers, I know when I first read this, I was thinking, well, Jesus, I would have been there. I would have been there that morning, and some of you might be thinking the same thing. The disciples are crazy. I can almost guarantee you, you wouldn't have been there, and I wouldn't have been there either. Why? Because we would expect, just like they did, for a deceased person to do what deceased people do, stay dead. And I want you to think about that weekend, the Saturday night, the Friday night, as Jesus was crucified, that whole week leading into the crucifixion. Last week, I talked about Palm Sunday, how Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and people were waving their palm branches, singing Hosanna, claiming that he was Lord, claiming that he was their king. Can you imagine, though, being the disciples after all of that was over? You see your master, your Lord, die a brutal death. You're part of the group that takes him down from the cross, puts him in a tomb. Now all of the law, the Jewish law and the Romans, are hunting you, looking for you. You're running for your life. You're scared for your life. Can you imagine the fear and the desperation that the disciples felt that Friday night and Saturday night leading into what we know today as Easter Sunday morning? I bet you the disciples were numb from the pace and how fast things developed that week. They were numb that Saturday night. They're not thinking about all of the guarantees and the signs that Jesus gave because their heads are still spinning. I don't know if you've ever had a loved one pass away suddenly, but when that happens, when they pass away suddenly and unexpectedly, it's almost like the next few days you're just playing catch up, trying to get everything done that you didn't get done beforehand because you weren't preparing for the death. And even though Jesus was saying, "I'm gonna die," I guarantee you there was something in their mind saying, "No way. He'll never let it happen." And on that Saturday night after the crucifixion, the day before the resurrection, not one of his followers was expecting or assuming that the next day Jesus would come back to life. You know, the Bible tells us that on Easter Sunday morning early, a few of the women were going to the tomb and they were going to anoint Jesus' body with certain oils and spices, because what they were expecting Jesus to still be dead, and they were going to do that to his body so when other people came to mourn, there wouldn't be a stench coming out of the tomb. But as they approached the tomb, there was an angel sitting there. The stone had already been rolled away, and the angel looked at the women and told them that Jesus was no longer in the tomb and that now he was alive. And instantly in the mind of those women that went to the tomb that day, they started remembering all the things Jesus had said. They were looking at each other, saying things like, is it really happening? Can you believe it? What he said actually is true. It's actually happening right now. He's alive. So instantly they dropped their things and ran back into the city to find the disciples. They tell the disciples what they had seen, what they had heard, what the angel had said. But Luke in his gospel, in Luke chapter 24, verse 11, as these women are telling the disciples what's happening, this is what it says. "But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it." Now, I got to set this up a little bit. These are Jesus' disciples. These are his guys. These are his best friends. So not only did they not believe when Jesus told them it was going to happen, now they're taking it a step further and they're not believing after the women had witnessed the empty tomb and an angel telling them what had happened. Now they're still in their unbelief saying, "No, it sounds like nonsense to us. It sounds like nonsense." Now, today, I don't know exactly where you're at in your walk with God, but there might be people watching right now that you don't really profess to be a believer. You don't profess to be a Christian, or maybe in your walk, in your journey right now of faith, you might be at a season where you're wondering, is all of this nonsense? Did Jesus really come back to life? Was there really a resurrection? Was there really a crucifixion? Is all of this real? The things going on in the world right now might be causing you to question your faith and wondering, just like the disciples did that morning, is all of this nonsense? I want to tell you today, if that's you watching today, I don't think you're weird. I don't think you're bad. Actually, you're in really good company, because every other person watching has wondered and asked the exact same thing. And not only us, the disciples that morning, the men who walked with Jesus, learned from Jesus, witnessed the miracles, they were questioning, is all of this nonsense? But my challenge to you today, if you are one of those questioning, for the next few minutes, I want to challenge you to open up your heart, open up your mind once again, and let's look at the power of the resurrection. All of this to say, none or maybe a few, but most if not all of his disciples, his followers, they were not assuming a resurrection would happen that morning. but the disciples nonetheless had to go check it out for themselves. So they all start running toward the tomb that day. They didn't believe the women. They called it nonsense. The Bible says when Peter gets there in Luke 24, verse 12, this was his account. Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered into the empty tomb, seeing linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. So Peter runs to the tomb. He peers into it. It's empty. He sees the linens folded there, and still he doesn't believe. The Bible tells us that he walks away, and Peter, the rock that the church would one day be built on, is hanging his head, wondering what had happened. Why was there this much unbelief? What had to happen for the disciples to actually believe? I want to take this a step further real quick. John chapter 20, verse 19. This is the night of the resurrection. The resurrection had happened that morning. This is Sunday evening. John 20, 19 says, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. So they're running for their lives. They're bound by fear. They've locked themselves. They've barricaded themselves into a room. And then suddenly, the verse tells us, Jesus was standing there among them and says, "Peace be with you." Can you imagine the embarrassment? The disciples didn't believe Jesus when he first told them before his death. They didn't believe the witness account of the women. And Peter, the disciples, didn't believe even when they saw the empty tomb. They just believed when Jesus appears to them in the room that they had locked themselves in. So Jesus appears to them and he starts this conversation. He's basically saying, "Guys, why don't you believe? I told you all of this was gonna happen. I told you I was the fulfillment of the law of Moses. I'm the fulfillment. I'm the Lamb of God. I'm the sacrifice. I told you I was gonna die. I told you I had to die. I told you I was coming back to life. Now you have to believe. You see me right here. I'm in the room with you. Do you believe I am the fulfillment?" And then Jesus, at the end of this portion of scripture, says something to them that would change their lives forever. It would change the world forever. It's the reason we get to gather together today. This statement changed everything. In Luke chapter 24, verse 48, it says, "You are the witnesses of these things." You are the witnesses that I didn't only die, I didn't only come to teach truth, I came back to life. You see me physically right here. You are witnesses to this. And what Jesus knew and what they knew that day is there are major ramifications for their lives if Jesus actually came back from the dead, because their lives would change forever. You can't see that and then unsee it. And Jesus says, this moment, the resurrection, will change the course of human history because there were witnesses to it. It's the reason we believe in all of this. Our accounts that we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the New Testament, all of these accounts go back to these eyewitnesses, go back to that moment when Jesus said, "You're the ones who are witnessing this." Then they became the carriers of the truth in everything they had seen. I want to tell you this today. It was the resurrection of Jesus. It was the resurrection that created Christianity. It was the resurrection of Jesus that launched the church. It was this moment. And I know this might sound funny or weird to say, but it wasn't the cross. Because anybody can claim to be a Messiah and die. But the resurrection validated what Jesus did on the cross. It was the resurrection that gave the church movement. It was the resurrection that gave the church power. It was the resurrection that started Christianity, this new movement that would change the world. I want to make this clear. The church did not create the resurrected Jesus. The resurrected Jesus created the church. There's so many myths and mistruths out there saying the church made all of this up. No. The resurrection created the church. It was that moment that began to change the course of history. So after Jesus died, there were no believers. No believers. His followers had abandoned him. It was the darkest hour in human history, and almost everyone had given up hope. I want you to think about this. The Bible documents that Peter, Andrew, James, John, and Mary, they all admitted in scripture that none of them, None of them were expecting Jesus to come back to life. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Mary. I mean, these are like Hall of Fame kind of people in the Bible. But none of them were expecting it. But this is the irony. The irony is that we believe in the resurrection today because of the documented testimony of these eyewitnesses who originally weren't even expecting the resurrection to happen. That's the irony of all of this. For the next few minutes, I want to look at Peter. Peter is this astonishing person in the Bible that so many of us can relate to. Peter, the one who peered in the empty tomb, who was with Jesus from the day he was asked to follow Jesus 3 years before that. Jesus approached Peter when he was fishing and said, "Come follow me and I will make you a fisher of men." That day changed Peter's life. That Peter, the Peter who believed, I want you to, this is funny. This is the same Peter who believed, then unbelieved, then denied he ever believed, and then re-believed. Peter is like the roller coaster disciple of belief. Peter is a wavering Christian and a wavering believer for the first 3 years while he's traveling with Jesus. It's like the moment hardship came at any time in Peter's life was the moment his belief was shaken. Remember, he denied Jesus 3 times to a middle school girl. A middle school age girl, I mean, says that she recognizes Peter and he starts cursing the fact that he's even a Christ follower and denies it 3 times. But saying all of that, for some reason, this is the same Peter who would one day be executed for his strong, unwavering faith. How can a man go from wavering, and when the smallest storm would come, he would back off, to a man who was unwavering in his faith to the point of execution? There's one answer. He witnessed the resurrected Jesus. That was the moment that changed everything for Peter. Peter, toward the end of his life, before he was executed by Nero, documented what all of this meant to him in 2 letters that we find in the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Peter. And for the next few minutes, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. But I want to look at what Peter's perspective was on the resurrection, on his life. As we look forward for the next few moments, I want to see, I want to peer into his mind and understand what was the thing that changed everything for him. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Again, this is him writing. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So Peter's saying, we have this opportunity for a new birth, a living hope, not a dead hope, a living hope. How do we have this unwavering hope? How do we have this hope that's alive? He tells us the answer. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All of these years later, in his old age, there's one event that stands out in Peter's mind that was the game changer, that changed everything. It was the resurrection. He continues in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, and it says this, "May the thought of this is fun, "may the thought of this cause you to jump for joy, even though lately you've had to put up with grief and many trials." May the thought of this, the thought of what? The resurrection. May the thought of Jesus being who he actually said he was, he actually is that person. He really is the Lord. He really is the Son of God. He really is God. Let that truth cause you to jump for joy, even though lately you've had to put up with grief of many trials. Peter's talking and writing to Christians. He's writing to the church. He's writing to us. I think this is interesting and worth noting. Peter did not doubt God's love, and Peter did not doubt God's existence because of pain and suffering in this world. He didn't doubt his love, and he didn't doubt his existence because of pain and suffering. He said, "We can jump for joy in the midst of suffering." Why? Why could Peter have this kind of a joy? Why could Peter have this kind of a confidence when it comes to the resurrection? Because he saw Jesus suffer. He saw Jesus die. He saw Jesus go through this brutal event, and he believed anyways. You know, after the resurrection, Peter was on the beach one day, and he was kind of hanging his head and sad. because Jesus, the last encounter he had was when Jesus looked at him in the courtyard as Peter was denying that he even followed him. Can you imagine the guilt that Peter must have felt when he was walking around after the resurrection? Part of him would have been excited to see Jesus. And if we're being honest, part of him would have been nervous and anxious to see Jesus. But this one morning after the resurrection, Jesus has breakfast with Peter and covers him with grace and mercy and reinstates him into ministry. Now, when we ask this question again, how can Peter have joy in the midst of suffering in this world? The answer is right here. Death has a tendency to lose its sting when you have breakfast with the one who conquered death himself. Peter had no fear of death, and Peter had no fear of the suffering in this world and the pain of this world simply because he had witnessed Jesus overcome death. It validated so many things in Peter's life. The fact is, Peter's faith was not tethered to this imaginary God that doesn't let bad things happen to good people. That God does not exist. Peter's faith was not tethered to that God because Peter and the early followers saw the worst thing imaginable happen to the best person they had ever known, Jesus. And he believed anyways, and they believed anyways. This was so much bigger than the pain and suffering in this world. This was a matter of eternity. And after they witnessed the resurrected Jesus, they all of a sudden started looking at this world through the lens of eternity and not just stifled by all of the circumstances and events in this world. I want to make this clear. It wasn't the teachings of Jesus that first reframed Peter's life. It was the resurrection of Jesus that reframed Peter's life. The teachings were only made powerful when they were validated by Jesus coming back to life. And that invitation, and the invitation for you today on this Easter Sunday, is for you to allow the resurrection to begin to reframe your life. If the resurrection happened, there are major ramifications. If the resurrection actually happened, do you understand what that means for you? Do you understand what that means for me? I have to do something about that. If Jesus is who he claimed he was, if he is that person, that has to mean something for me today. And what it means is my life has to be submitted to Jesus because he in fact is Lord. And when I submit my life to him, my life begins to be reframed. Now in this same letter that Peter was writing a little bit later in chapter 1, he says this in 1 Peter 1:18 through 19. For you know that your lives were ransomed once and for all from the empty, futile way of life handed down from generation to generation. It was not a ransom payment of silver and gold which eventually perishes, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who like a spotless, unblemished lamb was sacrificed for us. So we see Peter moves from the resurrection into the meaning of the crucifixion. And he's saying, this is what I learned looking back on all of this, that Jesus was the ultimate sacrificial lamb, that when his blood was spilled on that cross, it was enough to cover the sins of every human being that would ever live. Peter knew something that day. If you were watching our Good Friday service, I mentioned during communion this story where John the Baptist one day at the very beginning of all these stories documented in the Gospels, John the Baptist is baptizing people one day and Jesus walks over the hill. And this is the first time Jesus is introduced to a crowd and John the Baptist points at him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." You know, people back then on that day had no clue what that meant. But on this day, as Peter is writing this, these letters to us, he knew. He knew on this day what it meant. What it meant is what we see in the Bible is that every person has sin. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin, the penalty of that sin is death. And that's why Jesus went to the cross. He loved us so much. He's saying, let me pay that penalty. Let me pay the penalty. But not only did he die, he validated that he was the Lamb of God when he came back to life. So I want to make this clear before I close today. the foundation of our faith can't be a perfect world where bad things never happen to good people. The foundation of our faith must be a resurrected Savior. What's your foundation today? If your foundation is this fake reality that I'm gonna judge God's character based on the things in this world, we're worshiping an imaginary God. Our foundation is not circumstances. They can't be. That can't be my foundation, because that's a foundation that shakes. That's a foundation that sinks like sinking sand. But a true foundation is on the reality that there was an event that happened 2,000 years ago that changed the course of human history forever. That there was a man who claimed to be God, that claimed to be the ultimate sacrifice for our sins when he died, and then 3 days later, he came back to life. So here's a few things I want you to write down, just a few bullet points as I close today. The resurrection today is how we know these five things. Number one, the resurrection is how we know trials are not evidence of God's absence. The trials that we're facing are not evidence of God's absence. They're not. The reality of the resurrection gave the early followers the strength to endure all of the persecution. There were plagues back then. There were so many things happening. But if the resurrection is real, it gave them hope beyond this world. And they weren't bound by the trials of this world. Number two, the resurrection is how we know eternity is real. Jesus claimed a whole lot of things in his teaching. In his teachings in the first 3 years, I mean, he was saying a whole lot of things about eternity, heaven and hell. He spoke so much about the next life. But I just want you to remember this. If Jesus would have died and stayed dead, everything he would have taught about the afterlife and about eternity, it wouldn't have been real. We know eternity is real, that there really is a heaven and there really is a hell, because Jesus taught about both of them and Jesus came back from the dead. Number three, the resurrection is how we know everything Jesus taught is actually true. It's how we know everything Jesus taught is true. And I just hit on this a little bit, but think about it. We look back on all of his teachings now. When we look back in time, we look at all of those teachings through the lens of the resurrection. But it doesn't matter how great of a teacher he was, how great he was at teaching the parables, all of the really cool things he taught and the revolutionary truths back then, all of that wouldn't have mattered if he stayed dead. The resurrection is how we know everything he taught was actually true. And number four, the resurrection is how we know forgiveness is available to all of us. Forgiveness is available to all of us. You know, we know now, again, through the lens of the resurrection, that the crucifixion, how Jesus died, I just mentioned as the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, that's how we have forgiveness. But again, if he would have stayed dead, there would have been no forgiveness. The resurrection is what gives us the ability to be forgiven by Jesus. And number five, the resurrection is how we know you are loved by God. The resurrection is an event that absolutely transforms all of humanity's lives. But in the midst of that event, and even the cross a few nights before, it wasn't just general humanity that was in Jesus' mind. It was you. The resurrection is proof that he loves you, that he loves you and your family, you and your spouse, that his eyes are on you, that when you submit your life to him as your Savior, you live your life in his hands, the Bible says, in the shadow of his wing. We get peace knowing that the resurrection proves that we are loved by God. Today, he sees you. He sees exactly where you are. He sees you in your doubt, possibly. He sees you in the midst of the trial we're facing right now as a society with this pandemic, with this virus. He sees you. And just like back then, we're never guaranteed perfect circumstances. But our lives are shaken when we make our circumstances our foundation. Let me tell you, I'm going to challenge you with this if you're a believer today. Don't define God's character based off of the circumstances happening right now. Base his character off of what he did by sending his son to die for us on a cross. That proves enough for me. It proved enough for his followers back then. And if I'm compelling you today to let it be enough to prove to you today that he loves you. Today you might be watching and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe some of this is even new to you today. I want to challenge you right where you're at today. I want you to be open. Let your heart be open. Let your mind be open and ask yourself, if the resurrection actually happened, according to all of these eyewitnesses, hundreds of eyewitness accounts, if it actually happened, what do I do with that? Can I actually logically leave that alone? Or do I have to apply it to my life somehow? And I started off the message today by saying, if the resurrection really happened, it has major implications. And those implications are, we have to choose. What are we gonna believe? Is Jesus really who he said he was? Or is all of this, like the disciples said that morning, nonsense? That's the question I wanna leave you with today. But here's what I wanna do. I wanna pray with every single person watching today. Because Easter Sunday, let me tell you, there is no greater day to give your life to Christ, to make the resurrection come alive in your life today. You might feel like Peter did, where your faith is wavering, or maybe you've never had belief in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Today can be your day. Because as we looked at these letters that Peter wrote late in his life, he looks back on everything and he says, the event that changed it all was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you would like to be included in this final prayer today, I would love for you, I'm gonna pray with you, and you don't have to do this, but I would love for you to even comment right now in the comment section, because we have moderators that would love to jump in, because here's what we know in Scripture. When we make this decision to follow Jesus, the next step is always stepping into a community of believers. And we would love, one of our team members would love to reach out with you and say, you don't have to do this alone. But right where you are, right where you're seated, or right where you're standing today in your home, every person watching and listening, I'm just gonna ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes right where you're at. And I wanna pray for you. And if you are one of those that are receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, the Bible makes it so clear how to do so. It says to believe in your heart, to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So that's the question I wanna ask. Do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? If you would like to pray that prayer today, as I'm praying, make this prayer your own. You can say it out loud or even under your breath, but more so than something you're saying right now, it's something that you're believing. Take on a new belief system today. Father, we thank you for every person that's watching today. God, every person that's hearing the story of the resurrection, this true story with so many eyewitnesses. First, we wanna say thank you, Jesus, for going to these lengths for me and for every person watching. Jesus, you see those right now who are making this decision to follow you. Right now in this moment, as we receive you as our Savior, you're covering us with grace and mercy. There's no judgment. There's no condemnation. Today is a brand new start. Today is a new beginning, because that's what the resurrection does. It allows us to be brand new creations and to have a new start and a new day. Jesus, we pray right now that you would come into our lives, transform us from the inside out. We don't have to know everything about Christianity, everything about the Bible, but in this moment, Jesus, I just want to know you. I want you to be the Lord and Savior of my life. Jesus, thank you for coming into my life today. Thank you for coming back to life and loving us so much that you did all of this 2,000 years ago. I pray blessing on everybody else that's watching. Every family, every man, woman, and child today. Let today be a day of celebration that changes all of our lives. Let today be a day of hope, light, and brightness, and fresh perspective. Even when it seems like the world is spiraling out of control, Jesus, you're still in control. And we thank you for that. We thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen.